Well, I know this morning, since we have so much wonderful food waiting for us, as soon as we conclude, you are all waiting to hear me speak. Probably not the sermon. The words you're looking for is that last amen. All kidding aside, preaching here at RVBC is a joy because there is a love of the Word and an expectation that the Word is going to be preached. By way of introduction, have any of you been to a track meet lately? Different hairstyles change over the years. In the past few years, in the boys' department of style, there has been a trend towards very short on the sides with a large poof on top. Sometimes permed, sometimes just flopped over to the side. I'm not making fun of that at all, because you should see pictures of me in high school. I had long, curly hair as well. But at a track meet, I love getting down close to the lower level, as close as you can to the track, especially during the sprints when the men, the young men, are doing the 100-meter dash. It's pretty impressive how fast those young men can get down the track. It's also very humorous to watch that poof on top of their head flying backwards. They look all to me like frightened poodles trying to get away from something as fast as they can. But those men, those young men, they have trained. Their bodies are unbelievably fit, and they can run very unhindered, and they can get down the track way faster than I can, and it's impressive. And today, we're going to be looking at a concept where the Word is able to run unhindered. It is not tripped up by anything, and it is able to go forward and have the effect that it is to have, just like those unhindered runners at a high school track meet, regardless of what their hairstyle is. Let's pray before we get started. Father, we do pray that you will be glorified in the preaching of your Word. We do trust that you will use it as you see fit. We know that it does not return void unto you. And we thank you so much for the opportunity to study your Word, to allow it to change us, like that song says, changing me and changing you. And Father, we do pray that it would be you that would be guiding us to your truth, that we would put aside our agendas, our distractions, that we would focus on what you have said in your Word and how it applies to our heart. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Paul there writes, "Finally, brethren," this is the first verse of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, "finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ." First thing that stands out to me when I read that section of Scripture is that Paul is asking for their prayer. He has already prayed for them in the section before this, and now he's asking for their prayer. And Paul, recognizing that he needs prayer, is accurate and it's humble. And I say accurate and humble because so often people's idea of humility doesn't involve any sort of accuracy. Self-deprecation is not accurate. He's not running himself down here, but he's recognizing that he's human, that he needs prayer. And the other thing that stands out to me is that he uses the word brethren, or adelphoi in the Greek, and it means brothers. Now, obviously, that means the male and the female believers. It's a collective brothers, meaning all the believers in Thessalonica. I find it pretty hard to imagine that Paul only wants the men's prayers. There are prayer warriors in both camps, men and women, and I doubt Paul would want to miss out on the prayers of the women prayer warriors. But he uses a term here that signifies, or its primary use is for siblings. Siblings within a family. Children of the same father. And same mother. It can be used of countrymen. But it can be talking about fellows, like in an army unit or something. But its primary use is siblings in a family. It's interesting because Paul has the authority to command them. That's a pretty high level of authority within the church. I am serving in the role of a pastor. I don't think a pastor, primarily, or hardly ever, I say hardly ever because someone might find an exception to what I'm about to say, but a pastor doesn't command. That's not the authority or the role of a pastor. Pastor is different than apostle. Paul is an apostle of Jesus Christ. He goes to much length to explain that in Galatians. And so Paul actually has the authority to command. Pastors and teachers and elders in the church are to be examples to the flock, not lording it over them. And yes, we call attention while we're up here teaching the word, or in a counseling session, or if we have to exhort someone, we call attention, hey, this is what God has said in his word. But I myself do not command. And I just wanted to highlight that. The level of authority that Paul and Peter and the other apostles had in the New Testament church, a pretty high level of authority that they could command. As revelation is given to them from God, they give it out. And he says it there in verse 4, and we have confidence in the Lord concerning you both that you do and will do the things we command you. Now, why are you going to great length to show this? Because this man who has the authority as an apostle of Jesus Christ to command them to do certain things, asks of them as siblings of him to pray for him. So though he has authority so that there's order in the church, he's on the same level in the family of God. They're siblings. It's an astounding thought. I just wanted to highlight that because he doesn't command them in this prayer. He asks for their prayer, and he asks them as brethren, brothers and sisters. Also, he doesn't first start off by asking them to pray that he has enough money or that he has enough food. That he has enough energy, if you will. What is the first thing that he says? He says, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly, may speed ahead, and be honored as it happened among you. Now that word there in the Greek is trecho. And it's not a complicated word. It means to run, like the physical act of running. Some translations have chosen to translate it as speed ahead or to progress because that is the concept that's there, and it might be a little confusing to imagine the Bible or a scroll growing feet and then running. Now, there is a picture there for how we should live. How do we put feet to the gospel? We preach it. Our feet carry the gospel. That we are the messengers. But the idea here is that the word goes forward and accomplishes that which God sent it forth to do. And this idea of the word of God running swiftly is not a new idea with Paul. We find it in Psalm 147, 15, where it says, He sends out His command to the earth, His word runs very swiftly. It's not a new idea of the Lord's command running swiftly. And Paul is praying that the brothers would pray for them, that the word of the Lord would spread swiftly or run swiftly. And I don't think it's because Paul thought that God was losing the battle or that the word of God wasn't effective enough to get the job done. I think there's something else going on here. We know that in Isaiah 55:11, that it says, that God says through Isaiah, So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. It would be hard for me to imagine that Paul's not aware of this concept. He knows that the word of the Lord is going to accomplish what it's sent forth to do. And in fact, Paul, when he was talking to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 9, he's actually assuring Timothy that though Paul might be locked up, though Paul might get chained in his lifetime, the word cannot be chained. It is unhindered. We read this, 2 Timothy 2, 8 through 9. Remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. So even though Paul finds himself chained, the word of God is not chained. So it's not that Paul thinks God's not powerful enough, and it's not that Paul is worried that the word is not effective. He knows that God's will will be done. He knows that the word will accomplish things. So why have the Thessalonians pray for it? It might be a question you've wrestled with just about prayer in general. If God knows what's going to happen, and if God's will is going to be accomplished, if He can do everything, He can't do everything. He can't contradict His own character. That's a big deal. It's not that deep, but it can get deep. I'm going to get myself in trouble here the longer I talk. There are things we can't understand about God, but we know that He can't sin. He can't contradict His own promises. But God is all-powerful. He knows what's going to happen. His will is going to be done. So why have people pray? Why does it matter if I pray? Well, we're commanded to do it in God's Word. For one, we read in 1 Thessalonians, as we went through in 1 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, there's that famous section, Rejoice always. That's hard enough. Pray without ceasing. That's even laying another layer on. And then in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This, when I'm crabby and I want to have a pity party, this is a hard section of Scripture to read. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Well, I haven't done either of those. Now, in everything, I'm not giving thanks right now. I'm crabby. But we're commanded to do so. And notice it says, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. I would like to rejoice always, pray without ceasing. These are given in the imperatives. It's a command to do so. We don't always do it. We don't always feel like we should do it. But praise God, He's working on us. If we are believers, the Spirit of God is indwelling us. And He's promised to continue to work on us, to conform us to the image of His Son, so that we can obey these. Also, we read a command in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. And then another command to pray, Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Be anxious for nothing. Now that doesn't say most of the time don't be anxious, but every now and then if it's a really big deal, you can be anxious about that because everybody gets anxious. It doesn't say that. It says be anxious for nothing. Now there might be someone here who doesn't ever get anxious. But if you stood up in the congregation right now and said, I'm never anxious. I don't worry about anything. I doubt that everybody's going to go, oh yeah, that's true. People are going to be a little suspicious because as human beings, we get anxious. That's the implication in this passage. Is why would he tell them not to be anxious? Because he knows people get anxious. We do get worried about things. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication. So when we do get anxious, okay, I've been commanded not to be anxious. What do? Just force myself not to be? No, he's given us prayer. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I love that, that peace of God. The turmoil is gone. The anxiety is gone. Because when you have that worry, that anxiousness, you're kind of brain damaged. You can't think properly. I can't think properly when I have that turmoil, that war going on inside. But when you have that peace, God's got it under control. He's taking care of this. When all is said and done, I get to go home to be with Him. There's a peace, a settledness, and then it protects your mind and your heart from going into the wrong areas of thinking and feeling, which we're so prone to do. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So we're commanded to do it. It affects us. When we go to pray, not only are we commanded to do it, but it helps us. There's a peace that is promised that will protect us. Also, we know from Scripture that God has chosen to work through our prayers. When in Philemon, verse 22, but meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Philemon lived in Colossae, and Paul was writing a letter about bringing Onesimus back. And here at the end of the letter, he's saying, also prepare a guest room for me, because I know through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Paul is trusting that God's going to work through the prayers of Philemon so that he'll be granted to be able to go visit him. There's the same concept in Philippians verse 1 and 19, where Paul says to the Philippian church, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. He knows that it's going to turn out. And I believe he believes he's going to be released from prison. He wrote Philippians while he was in prison. I believe he believes he's going to be released this time. And he's going to be able to see them again. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. William MacDonald on this verse says, marvel here at the importance which Paul puts on the prayers of a feeble band of believers. He sees them as sufficiently powerful to thwart the purposes and the mighty power of Rome. Who is it that's imprisoning Paul? Is Rome. What's going to overthrow the will of Rome there, or the power of Rome there? William MacDonald says it's the prayers of a feeble band of believers. It's God working through their prayers. It's true, Christians can influence the destiny of nations and change the course of history through prayer. God has chosen to work through our prayer. He's commanded us to pray. When we pray, it affects us. It benefits us. God has chosen to work through our prayers, which leads to the next point, that God answers our prayers. Who here knows and is convinced that God answers prayers? Paul is asking them as siblings to pray for him, that the word of the Lord may run swiftly, be unhindered. So he prays for the message because he knows that God answers prayers. He also prays as them pray for the messengers. He says that in the second verse, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. So Paul asks first for the message, and then asks prayer for the messengers. There are unreasonable and wicked men that were trying to hinder his ministry and do him harm. And I love the contrast of verse 2 with 3. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. What a transition there, or contrast. First, there's unreasonable, wicked men in this world. But the Lord is faithful. He's asking them to pray for him and his co-workers, and then says, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you. Remember what happened in Philippians 4, 6, and 7 when we're anxious and we pray. The peace of God will guard our hearts and minds. Look what happened here in this passage. He asked for their prayer and he says that we may be delivered from unreasonable wicked men, for not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. That phrase, but the Lord is faithful. Men can be unreasonable, wicked, but God is faithful. The world feels upside down, but the Lord is faithful. At times I worry and I am anxious, but the Lord is faithful. My heart sometimes fails, but the Lord is faithful. Sometimes I make bad decisions, but the Lord is faithful. There's a guarding action when we remember that. We keep that in our minds. The Lord is faithful. Pray for us. Remember that the Lord is faithful and He will guard you. Now, just looking at how long I've gone. I've gone 23 minutes. It's time to transition just a little bit. We don't want the food to grow too cold. Some of it's supposed to be cold. Okay, we'll just go an hour and a half. Sweet. No. There is this week, we are going to be celebrating Thanksgiving as a country. This week, as a nation, we set aside a day to remember the things for which we are thankful. And did you hear in those commands to pray earlier? All of them had thanksgiving or thankfulness in it. We don't even approach God in prayer without the idea of thanksgiving. You know, like I said, now keep that in your mind. We're going to be celebrating Thanksgiving. This tradition seems to have started in about the 1600s when the colonists and the Wampanoag tribe had a feast together. In the 1660s, the feast was being held regularly, when the United States won its freedom later, the holiday was recognized federally, but it was left up to the states to recognize it, and it was recognized as a religious event. In 1863, Abraham Lincoln declared it a national holiday once again. Presidents have been upholding it that ever since. The date has pretty much remained the fourth Thursday of November. And it is a good thing to stop and to remember and to be thankful. As Christians, we not only remember those things for which we are thankful, we're not just in a state of thankfulness, we are giving thanks to the giver of those blessings. Even the name, this is an important distinction, it may seem small. Even the name doesn't say Thankful Day. It's Thanksgiving. It's giving thanks to the one that has given the blessings. This can be illustrated by I see all the things that my wife does for our family. My children and I can sometimes take it for granted that mom is doing all these things. Brittany loves them dearly and she continues to do them. She serves them as their mother. And yet, there are times that I know she can come to a place of feeling a little unappreciated. Taken for granted, if you will. I know there are other mothers who have felt that way along the road. But then there are those moments, at the end of the day, when the kids have long gone to bed and the tasks for the day are done, and she's tired, and she walks to her room, and she finds it. There on her pillow is a note written from a child that says, "Thank you, Mom, for all you do." The tears flow, and a smile breaks across her face. Mom is loved. Mom is appreciated. And Mom knows it. And Mom feels it. She knows it because someone noticed and showed gratitude by saying thank you. They weren't just thankful, but they said thank you and attributed it to somebody. Our Heavenly Father has blessed us with so many blessings. And as His children, it is only right and proper that we give thanks to Him for those things. The people, the blessings in our lives. And as we grow in our relationship with Him, we realize that we are thankful for who He is. That He is faithful. That He is just. That He does not change, so we can trust His promises. That He knows all things. Colossians 2, 6 and 7, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." The mark of a maturing Christian is one who is being built up in Christ and is overflowing with thanksgiving. The opposite is being ungrateful. And in Romans chapter 1, when Paul was explaining how the world got into such an ugly mess, how they could behave so vilely and be in such darkness, he says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, if you want to turn there, this is an important warning to our hearts, to our culture, to our families. person can be exposed to the things of the Lord, can know some things about the Lord, and is no guarantee that things are going to turn out right. Romans 1:20, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts. And their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. They started doing vile things, and God gave them over to those things. It's a very apt description of what we see going on all around us. From the beginning of the world, His invisible attributes were clearly seen, the order in creation. It all pointed to the fact that there's a God. Somebody created this. You can't get around that. The thing that's interesting to me is in verse 21 it says, because although they knew God. So often we think about that. We think about a culture somewhere off on an island where they've never heard the gospel. And so they don't know who God is. But they can look around and see that there's order in the universe and that they should be able to say, well, there must be a God. Well, we see that cultures do that very thing. They find deities all over the place. But this verse isn't describing that to me in verse 21. Because although they knew God, well, that's very interesting. What is that referring to? Well, I don't want to get into a whole long sermon, but I think it has to do with the people who got off the boat after the flood. They knew there was a God. He had just delivered them from a worldwide flood whom everybody else had died. How many generations, I've asked this before, how many generations did it take before they were in idolatry? If you read Genesis, it wasn't very many generations. And how long did those generations live? Hundreds and hundreds of years. There was overlap from the time that the people who got off the boat before they died, their relatives were already in idolatry. Although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful. They did not attribute these things to God. They weren't thankful. So they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. They worshipped the creature rather than the Creator. Man was willing to use God's gifts but not give thanks to God for those gifts. Thankfulness is important. A.B. Simpson says, thankfulness is the best preparation for faith. Trust grows spontaneously in the praiseful heart. Thankfulness takes the sunny side of God and is only thus that we can ever trust Him. Unbelief looks at our troubles and they seem like mountains, and faith is discouraged by the prospect. A thankful disposition will always find some cause for cheer, and a gloomy one will find a cloud in the brightest sky and a fly in the sweetest ointment. Let us cultivate a spirit of cheerfulness, and we will find so much in God and in our lives to encourage us that we shall leave no room for doubt or fear. There's a principle here. You will find what you're looking for. If you're looking for enemies, you'll find them. If you're looking for friends, you'll find them. If you're looking for problems, you'll find them. If you're looking for things to complain about, you will find them. If you're looking for answered prayers, you'll find them. If you're looking for things to be thankful for, you'll find them. I debated this last night and prayed about it. When we attended a church in northwestern Nebraska, every Thanksgiving they had a service where the entire congregation would take turns coming up front to say what they were thankful for. It took like an hour and a half just to get through that service. But publicly saying, I am thankful to God for this, is the right and good thing to do. It's a lesson. It's an example to each other and to the younger ones that we have here this morning. Our culture is becoming a culture of complaining, of slandering, and even hating our past. What refreshment to hear words of thanksgiving. So I know there's food that's waiting, and I know I preached a full sermon. But is there anybody here this morning who would publicly, as an example and an encouragement, come forward and give thanks to God for something? If you feel moved to do so, please come forward.
Thank God and Jesus that He brought you here. But I'm also thankful that He protected His Word. There are people through the years that have burnt His Word so we wouldn't have it. But they couldn't defeat God's Word and His almighty protection that is here for every one of us. Thank you, God.
Well, I am very thankful for the parents that God gave me. My family was from a religion that you would call a cult, my father's family. And my father was somewhat of a rebellious guy, and he refused. So God used that rebellious spirit. And of all of them, my family are saved, born-again believers. And the others think they're fine, and sadly, we know the truth, but I'm really very, very thankful that God had His hand on my family and drew me to Himself. Not necessarily at a young age. I had a lot of rebellion in me, too, but God worked through that. He is faithful, and I praise Him.
Above all, thank you, Lord, for sending my Savior. I am redeemed. I am guiltless. And many times things will come back and it's like, that's done. It's over. Quit bringing that back to me. I know the enemy is knocking on the door. The providential care, the eternal love that will never fail. And I love this country. God gave us this country. And the fact that we do have a Thanksgiving Day, I'm hanging on to that.
I am so thankful when I look back to see how God wooed me for years. And I remember being invited to my first Bible study at 37. And faith comes through hearing the Word of God, and I heard the Word of God. My eyes were opened, and it was an upward battle leaving the religion I was grown up in. You know, I was 47 when I was 36 when I became a believer, and it took 5 years to see the truth of the church that I was in. It was Roman Catholicism, and it was leaving that, leaving my, you know, my mom's faith, but I'm so thankful that God opened my eyes. And I'm thankful for Marie inviting me as a friend to this church.
Well, like a lot of people here, I probably didn't grow up real nice. But God, I'm so thankful, gave me a Christian wife who raised my kids and raised me. And I was given a lot of good Christian friends. And some of them are here today. And I'm so thankful for that. I'm so thankful that God... I guess he physically didn't protect me because I got busted up pretty good, but I never ceased to thank him for, excuse me, Genesis. He gave me a health meat and a help meat, and that's something that I've really been thankful for. And I think back when Adam said, "Lord, this woman you gave to me," when he was whining about what happened. And I just thank him for that.
We're not too much in the campus, so I'm going to stand here. This side of campus. I just... I want to give God praise and glory for never gave up on me. Done all crazy things in my life. Was back in 4 years Navy. Take that aside. Did pretty well at that part of life. But he never gave up. Kept knocking on my door. He's my non-redeemed. I'm a believer in Christ. And a Christian Christ. He blessed his wonderful wife. I'm very thankful. Hard to toughen up when you talk about the Lord. Amen. He sure knows how to humble you with humility. There's a lot of lost souls out there, we know that. I thank him for the travel mercies that he gave us to where we went this last couple days in the church. It's unique how God comes into play in places of your life when you never expect it. This young, not a young gentleman, I might be older than he, but right in an antique shop, how God brought this together. The man is very, very, very confused, very obvious. And as I talked to him, I could see where he was getting his information from. The only thing I could say to him, you know, after the dinner thing, is you need to just ask God to show you, because he's faithful, he will. If you are truly looking for him, he will show you. I had a time in my life where I thought God was kind of dry in my life, and he showed me. He was there. It was a very dangerous situation. I could not be here today telling you about that. It's not been the case, because he was there. And he showed me after long years of prayer. You just got to slow at it. But his time is always on time. We may think it's slow, but it's always on time. And he said, "Well, remember that prayer about 3 months ago?" He's kind of like talking like that. "Yeah, I do." Well, I chased that guy down. I told him, this is, I kind of told you, Pastor, about it a little bit, but it was a unique situation. It was a miracle, it was a blessing, and it gave me the point of my life where I would never, ever doubt God again. Mm-hmm. I was always careful, also what I prayed for, because he will show it. It may not be like tomorrow, maybe sometimes it might be for tomorrow. And there's other things in my life where he's actually talked to, me, I'm sure he has talked to y'all too, but listen to it. Listen to it. It's been very important. His faith is amazing. It's but he gives him this opportunity.
I just wanted to say thank you for this church family. A couple of you know that Teresa and I belonged to another church for well over 20 years, and it broke our hearts to leave that church. And it took several years to find this one. And I can truthfully and faithfully say I do feel y'all are family, and I thank you for that. And I thank Lord for that, because he's the one that brought us here. And some of you know and some of you don't know, the Lord's tried to make me a strong husband, because I need to be strong for my wife. She has no family. I don't know if y'all knew that. Her family's gone. And so she really depends and loves and is very thankful for this church family that she has. Thank you.
I guess we're supposed to be over here, but nobody's doing it. I'm always so, when I start out my prayers at night, I thank God for my husband and best friend, because I wouldn't be anything without him. And you're right, I don't have family, but, and I don't have a lot of friends, but my husband is awesome.